Just a bit of background on the passage I'm reading today. I'm reading from Hosea. Hosea is one of the prophets of God. He's called a minor prophet, but really, he's not minor. He spoke to the people of God about 750 BC, and he was speaking to the northern kingdom, and where one of the tribes named Ephraim of the 12 tribes of Israel lived. So when he's talking to Ephraim, he's talking to the people of Israel. And he had a prophet. God really kind of, oh, Lord, he whacked this poor man out. He had to marry a woman of questionable reputation to talk about how God would choose people even if they were questionable. He named his children crazy things like God has left you and I still like, I mean, just look at everyone in his family was a lesson. And he used the image of the people of Israel being like an adulterous wife. Basically, I hate to use the language, but they were whoring after other gods. You know, that's why you don't hear this preached a lot. But one of the things Hosea does use, he uses the image of God the parent, and that's this one chapter in the book. I'd invite you to read the whole book of Hosea. It's only about 11 chapters, and in Bible stuff, that isn't very much. So we're going to listen to the word of God from Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. And yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. It was I, and I was like to them, those who lifted infants up to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours them because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How could I give you up, Ephraim? How could I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their home, says the Lord. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Now I say, I can't preach this sermon from way up here because this is a sermon that has an intimate image of God. It has an image of God that is much more with us on our level. When I was at Highland Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, there was a time that if you asked any maybe first or second grader where children came from, they would say China or Russia. It may seem like an odd question to you, but in the period of 5 years, there were five adopted children who came to our church. Two from China and three from Russia. And everyone thought that they were their children. We anticipated them. So it's no surprise that little Nina Woosley would say, oh, yes, children come from China or Russia. Forget about that parent stuff. And it was an amazing time. I realized in preparing for the sermon, I took place in every one of those children's baptisms. But I actually married all those parents. There was the first group to get babies. They were two parents, doctors, and they could not have children. So they decided to adopt a baby girl from Russia. And they did all the paperwork, and they found out that girl had a brother, so they adopted both children. And then there was little Stuart Seelman that was born, and it was such a tough birth. His mother could not have children again, but they wanted another child. So they decided to adopt a baby girl from China, and they brought May Lee home. Stuart Lee at that point was about 5 years old, and when he was seven, he informed his parents that they were going to adopt another girl from China because May Lee needed a sister. And the parents did. And then there was the family of Alex. I married their parents. They were older, about 40-ish. Mom had already had a child, and that child, well-loved Drew, was about 10 years old. And they went about trying to adopt a child, trying to get a foster care child, and the process was really slow. So they put in some paperwork to see if they could get a child from Russia, and right when they were about to take fosters in, they found out they got a baby. And in that day, you had to go to Russia for 3 weeks. And these people had never been out of North Carolina. But they went. They packed two suitcases, one for them and one for the children in the orphanage where they would get them. Enough clothes for everyone and a couple pieces of clothes for their baby. And they brought with them this little fleece blanket made by a woman named Teeny Paxton, who made a fleece-receiving blanket for every child born in that church. And they went to Russia. And the first week, they would walk from the hotel to the orphanage, and they were allowed to spend maybe an hour or so with baby Alex. And they said when they picked him up in their arms for the first time, he smelled wonderful. Even though he smelled like sour milk and diapers, he smelled like their child. And they handed him clothes and the other children. And every time when they'd walk to the orphanage, they would stop by a Russian Orthodox church, you know, look like an onion dome, and they would just go in and say a prayer. And there was a babushka, a grandmother who kind of befriended them, and they were able to explain baby, orphanage, and they became a little bit of friends. She'd greet them every day. The second week, they were allowed to take baby Alex for about 3 hours, and they could walk around town a little bit, see how that would go. The third week, they were allowed to take baby Alex into their hotel room for a whole week. And they lived with that baby. And then they took him home. But before they went home, they wrapped him in that fleece blanket from Teeny Paxton. And they walked him into that church they had been going to every day. And the babushka, the grandmother, came up to them. And she was agitated for some reason this time. She wanted to tell them something. And they thought, oh, my Lord. She wants to say, don't take our Russian babies away. But luckily, there was a student there who was able to translate, and they said, no, no, no. She wants to say thank you for taking this baby. I know, she said, he couldn't be raised here to grow strong. And she asked to pray over that baby. And with that blessing, they knew that God was there, and they could take Alex home. Now, I've had the privilege, because of Facebook, to see these five children grow up. You know, they'd go to confirmation, they'd go to proms, they were in marching bands, they're in college now. I know that they have found their way. Now, I am caught in this passage of that image of God being a parent. It's being a parent, both mother and father. Julia Norwich, who you read and heard her prayer today in the anthem sung by the choir, was a mystic who talked about the mothering image of God. I invite you to pray that prayer during this week. And it's just not a mother-father God here. It's God as an adopted parent. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. What it's saying there is I adopted this child. Israel, a child loved and chosen and longed for and waited for and taken home. And it's not an image of a God, a parent who is removed. It's not someone who is too busy, a one who has a nanny or a wet nurse. No, this is a parent who is involved. I taught you to walk. I took you up in my arms. In Hosea's day, teaching a child to walk was woman's work. It's God's image as a mother, as a parent teaching that child their first steps. And you all probably know that teaching a child to walk changes your life. First, you have to child-proof your house and then do it again because you want to make it safe for the child and you have to watch them all the time because they will get into things, and if there's a place to pull up on that's dangerous, they will do it and they'll knock their heads. And parents say you have to pick them up and comfort them, and what do? They go to that same place that caused them damage once again and try to lift up, and you dance that, how do I care for you and let you make some mistakes and not get so many bruises? It takes a while. It's a slow process. And I think sometimes parents would think it's easier to put a kid in a stroller than to walk with him. Do you see him on the city streets when you walk with a toddler? It's like really slow, but you have to let him learn. You have to let him get out. I was out on Friday, and I saw this father that had a stroller strapped to his back and a little boy, maybe two, holding him by his hand. And the child was saying, up, up. And the father said, you can use a stroller or you can walk. And the child said, up, up. And the father said with patience, stroller or walk. And he said, up, up. And again, the father said, stroller or walk. And he put his hand on the child's head and just loved him. And the child was able to say, walk. It's that kind of patience that we're talking about here. I taught you to walk and I took you up in my arms. It's a slow process, but it's worth it. In my church in Winston-Salem, they had a main aisle that was twice as big as that. And those five children, the adopted kids, and all the other children would run down the main aisle and they would make noise. We didn't have carpet down the main aisle. And some of the more reverent women said, that is just not appropriate, children running in church. And Teeny Paxton, who made the blankets and was a matriarch, said to those women, no, we will let them run down the main aisle because they are excited about God. Let them be. And they did. Because those children, with their enthusiasm, had a place to be. The passage says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. It's a pretty sounding verse, but it's hard to figure out what it means. When I did study, cords of human kindness and bands and love is an image about a yoke. It's hard to get there. A yoke that you'd put on an animal. You know, you'd have a younger animal and an older trained animal, and they learn to walk side by side. The animal would learn to do their walk tethered to someone else. And so the passage is kind of saying, I'm going to teach you how to be. I guess the modern translation for me was you're going to put a child in a car seat to keep them safe, even if they are screaming like holy hell, you're going to put them in that car seat. Or you've seen the parents that actually carry, they have those harnesses. Do you know they kind of have a harness here and then maybe they have like a koala on the back, but it's a leash. And there used to be a day when we'd say, oh, those parents are mean. But I think they have those children that dart into traffic. They're 2 years old. They think we know everything. So for a period, parents will keep them tethered to keep them safe and wait for the day when they can be trusted to walk on their own. It's kind of learning that independence. That parent who wants to keep them safe, who picks them up, who smells them and think, you smell like love. It's an image of peace, of comfort, of mother and child, of contentment, of nothing better in the world. And do you get that this is how God loves us? That we are those chosen, adopted ones. We're the ones that are sought after, that are loved, the ones that God wants to teach to walk, to be independent, and would give everything to keep us safe. I want you to imagine a moment that you've known that kind of love, or you've held a child and know that contentment and peace. I want you to imagine that. Remember what it feels like. Remember what it smells like. And I want you to take a moment of silence and hold on to that image and try to imagine that this is how God loves you. What I missed from my children in Winston-Salem is seeing the in-between times of the baptism and toddler days to where they got to be independent young people. I know that it wasn't always easy, that those children got to a point where they had a selective memory, where they would never remember anything the parents had told them to do. They had hearing loss. They could never hear, clean your room, take out the garbage, come back by 11 o'clock. They lived through rebellions big and small, where neither of them really wanted to be in the same room with each other. They heard the words that you don't love me as much as you love my brother, or the ones that cut the quickest, I want to go back to my birth mother. You don't love me like I was real. It wounded parents, but they did not give them up. They loved them still. I know of one adopted child. Parents adopted her when she was about 3 years old. She had lived in a household where the parents were drug addicted. They had a case file on that girl this big, but the parents decided they loved this child and were up for the challenge. And they supported her with doctors and counselors and extra activities, and she did fabulously until she reached adolescence. And then it's like something broke in her. She became this rebellious child they did not know. And what they found out is in these years before they got her, she had been molested. And only in her adolescence did that pain come forth. And it was like they had another child. And she was defiant. She would run away. She started abusing with drugs. She was violent to herself and violent to her parents. And they did not know what to do. And finally, the doctors and psychiatrists said, maybe you should give her back to the state. Maybe you should relinquish your rights. It was that awful. That kind of rebellion is close to what the people of God were doing, what Ephron was doing, what we, God's people, do. We are the rebellious one, and it's God who grieves over our behavior. You hear that in the passage. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. They went after other gods. I took them up in my arms, and they didn't know that it was I who healed them. My people are bent on turning away from me. It is their will. And what he's saying is they are whoring after other gods. They are following Baal. God sent prophet after prophet, word after word, and they did not pay attention. Can you remember a time when you turned away from God? Can you remember a time that you did something or said something that you think if the people in these pews know, they wouldn't want anything to do with you, much less God? Can you remember a time where you felt ashamed, or a time when you knew what to do and you did the wrong thing anyway? I want you to hold that moment in a bit of silence. The God of Hosea, our God, had every reason to give up on the people of Israel, every reason to abandon Ephraim to their own hell that they had created. Really, God had every right to give that child back to the state because they had become difficult, rebellious. Again and again, they turned away. God had every right to give up on them, to let them go back to slavery, to let them go back to the world they had created for themselves. But then you hear this parent saying, "How can I give up on you? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils in me, and my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy you." This parent God cannot give them up. This loving God has every reason to leave them, and yet cannot. Our God has this unconditional love, a transcendent love that rises above the heartbreak of everydayness, above the aches and pains of childhood trauma. And this God is moved in God's heart. This is a God that says, "No, I will not give up." This is a God who bends down to us to feed us. This is a God whose broken heart grows warm and tender after the worst behavior. This is a God said, "I am God. I am not a human. I am the Holy One in your midst." This is a God who bows down and who picks up. This is a God who forgives and loves and longs for us to turn back to God. Like that prodigal father wants us to come home and find our way into God's heart once again. So I want you to take that memory of that rebellious act, that memory of that hurt, and put it side by side to a God that says, "I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will bend down and hold you in your arms." Sit with that for a moment. May you know this parent God, this amazing grace-filled God who chooses us, who roars like a lion, and yet the doves and the birds come trembling to them. The lion who would eat those birds for snacks says, "No, come home and find your place. Learn to walk in the paths of God again. Learn to hear God's voice. Learn about this God of love, and then learn to love others." That's what we do in this life of faith. We come to church to learn to hear God's voice again. This God that calls us home again and again so that we may walk in God's ways. May it be so, children of God. Amen.